Hello, brothers and sisters. My name is Tim Sliedrecht. It really is a privilege to share with you from the Word of God today. Since 2007, Angie and I have lived and served among the poor in Uganda. And so I originally prepared this sermon to look at God's heart for the poor, to see poverty from God's perspective, and then for us to respond accordingly. Well, considering what is happening currently in America with the protests, and along with the oppression that we see around the world, I couldn't help but notice that the Word of God speaks equally to oppression as it does to poverty. And actually, both of these issues often come hand in hand. And they are spoken of often together in many passages in Scripture, including the ones that we'll look at in just a moment. Oppression is really a form of poverty. So let's dive in. In Psalm 146, we read that God is the one who upholds the cause of the oppressed. God is the one who gives food to the hungry and sets the oppressed free. God is the one who gives sight to the blind and watches over the foreigner. He is the one who sustains the fatherless and the widow. But how does he do it? Well, in Isaiah 58, verse 6 to 11, it tells us that he does it through his people. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to begin by showing a short video, typical of many of the people that we work with in Uganda. And now, as you watch this video, look for similarities and differences between Okello Preska and yourself, or your children, or your grandchildren, between village life in Africa and your own life. Kello Preska is obviously living in poverty. She is barely surviving, let alone thriving. Based on her life, how would you define poverty? We in the West, and according to the dictionary, often think of poverty as a lack of material things. And so we think the solution to poverty is to simply provide material things. And as helpful and as necessary as that can be, it doesn't address the root causes and issues of poverty. Deeper than a lack of material things, than a lack of material poverty, is systemic poverty. A lack of services or infrastructure in a given area. A lack of access to jobs or healthcare, to good education, to clean water, to transportation. Or a lack of opportunity. Or a lack of justice, a poverty of justice, oppression, where it is often the case where poor are taken advantage of the most. But still, these are all symptoms of a much deeper problem, relational poverty. How do you think Preska and her grandmother feel about themselves and their lives? For sure, you can see them smiling, and it's likely because they're being sponsored and supported by EduKid. But probably, EduKid is an organization who probably also built their house and also covers her school fees. But without that support, and even with that minimum support, how do you think they really feel? Poor people often express the following feelings of themselves: shame, embarrassment, humiliation, powerlessness, inferiority. They often feel less than human. They feel they're not part of or can't contribute to society. They feel like they can't change their lives. They feel hopeless. You see, poor people define poverty not just in material terms, but in far more psychological and social terms, in feelings of disillusionment, fatalism, and even despair. Brian Fickert and Steve Corbett, authors of When Helping Hurts, they provide a deeper biblical definition of poverty that is now actually adopted by many Christian organizations working with the poor. Created in the image of God, we are essentially relational beings. God created us with four key relationships: with himself, with ourselves, with others, and then with creation. Poverty, which includes oppression and injustice, at its core, consists of sin-induced strain and brokenness in these relationships, manifested at both the individual and the societal levels. You can actually see these four key relationships in the Garden of Eden, and then how they become broken as a result of the fall. God is our primary relationship, out of which the other three flow. In the garden, God created Adam to have intimacy with him. He formed him from the dust of the earth, like a potter forms a pot. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He called him very good. And he walked with Adam in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. But then came the fall. And Adam and Eve, when they fell, essentially, they wanted to be like God. And they wanted, therefore, God to be dead. It reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son, where the son demands his inheritance from his father before his father had even passed away. In essence, he was telling his father, "I wish you were dead. Just give me what you owe me," in essence. As a result, they were afraid of God, and Adam and Eve hid from him. Now, in relationship to the self, in the garden, God created Adam and Eve as the crown of his creation with higher value and purpose than anything else. He created them in his image, and he called them very good. But then came the fall, and Adam and Eve, in essence, they desired more power for themselves. They let selfishness and pride enter into their hearts. As a result, Adam and Eve were ashamed of their nakedness. With others in the garden, God created Eve to live in community with Adam. He saw that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. And so he wanted to create for Adam a suitable helper. And he created Eve from Adam's rib, signifying their deep connection. But then in the fall, when God confronts Adam after he ate the fruit, what does Adam do? he points his finger at Eve and maliciously blames her. The result of the fall is conflict and pain in our relationships with other people. And it's signified by painful childbearing for women, by men ruling over women, and soon after, the beginning of murder by Cain and Abel. With creation in the garden, God made it good and commanded Adam and Eve to take care of it, to be good stewards of it. He gave Adam the privilege of naming the animals. And in this garden would meet all of their needs for food, for water, for purpose, and even more. They were intimately connected to, reliant on, and responsible for creation. But then came the fall, and they ate the fruit they were not supposed to eat from. The result of the fall was it was toilsome labor, thorns, thistles, sweat. But if you notice, just before Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, God covered them with animal skins, signifying the brokenness in relationship with creation. But it also is a sign of hope of what is to come, Jesus being broken of his four key relationships to cover our brokenness. So when these four relationships are healthy and thriving as God intended them to be, every person who is made in God's image is free to be all that God intended, experiencing fullness of life. Poverty is brokenness in how we view and thus how we relate to our four foundational relationships. We see and treat God as distant and uncaring, as angry or as non-existent. And we tend to replace him with materialism, with idolatry. This is poverty of spiritual intimacy. We see and relate to ourselves with low esteem. We often feel unworthy or unloved. We're full of fear and full of shame. Or on the other hand, we have God complexes and we're proud and arrogant and selfish. This is poverty of being. We see and treat others out of self-centeredness. We tend to exploit and abuse other people and treat them with little value. Or also we treat them in competition and view them in competition with ourselves. And so there's jealousy and conflict, suspicion. Or we can idolize other people. This is poverty of community. We view and treat creation materialistically as a means for personal gain to destroy and use and abuse and consume for ourselves. We lose our sense of purpose in creation and respond with laziness and passivity or workaholism. We often view and treat creation with idolatry and worship. This is poverty of stewardship. Brian Fickert states that poverty is the result of broken relationships that do not work, that are not just, and that are not for life, that are not harmonious or enjoyable. Poverty is the absence of shalom in all of its meanings. So if poverty is rooted in the brokenness of these four foundational relationships, then who are the poor? And what is the solution to poverty? The fact is, we all are poor. Everyone experiences poverty in all four of their relationships. But for certain individuals and in certain areas, the effects of devastating relational poverty leads to deep material and systemic poverty. So what is the solution to poverty in all of its forms? Well, first and foremost, we need to see our similarities with the poor and oppressed, with Okello Preska. It's easy to focus on our differences and to focus on the poverty of the poor. But until we embrace our mutual brokenness, our work with the material and systemic poor is likely to do far more harm than good. Our tendency is to relate to the poor with pride and superiority. And in so doing, we make the poor actually feel more inferior, and they feel more shame. And at the same time, we boost our sense of pride and superiority. In essence, we're reinforcing that broken relationship. Not only the broken relationship with the material poor, the poverty of community, but we're also reinforcing our own poverty of being. But in Isaiah 58, it states that they are our own flesh and blood. The poor and the oppressed are our own flesh and blood. We share humanness. We share value. We also share brokenness. We need to recognize the brokenness in our own relationships. And while we may have more material things, we may have access and opportunity and privilege, we are profoundly broken in our relationships. And this often comes out in pride and superiority, or in selfishness and materialism, in idolatry, in competition, in apathy and ignorance, in many other ways. Only when we recognize the root of all forms of poverty as being brokenness in everyone's four key relationships can we see that the only solution to poverty is Jesus. Jesus is the only way for these relationships to thrive. He says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," in John 10, verse 10. We share the desperate need for Jesus, who offers hope of restoration in our broken relationships. Brian Fickert says, "I can't help the poor. I am poor. I am a beggar too. But I have found the bread of life, and he can fix you and he can fix me. Let's feast on him together." And so in Isaiah 58, verse 6 to 11, God calls his people to make their light shine by loosing the chains of injustice, by untying the cords of the yoke, by setting the oppressed free and breaking every yoke, by sharing our food with the hungry and providing the poor wanderer with shelter, by clothing the naked and doing away with the yoke of oppression, by doing away with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and by spending ourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfying the needs of the oppressed. But his people could not make their light shine. In Isaiah 59, the next chapter, we read over and again about the poverty of justice, so much so that in verse 9 it states, "We look for light, but all is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in deep shadows." Isaiah notes that it is our iniquities, our poverty of justice, played out in lies and evil deeds, evil schemes and violence, rebellion, treachery, and oppression. Our iniquities have separated you from your God. They have separated you from your God. So our sins can affect the relationships of other people, of the poor, of those who are suffering from poverty, material poverty, systemic poverty, poverty of justice, whatever it may be. But it shows that our actions, our sins, our brokenness, our broken relationships affect and contribute, reinforce the broken relationships of others. But they also do so to themselves. "Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Just like the Israelites, we cannot effectively or fully do the things God calls us to do in Isaiah 58, to make our light shine without first having that light in us. We need God to intervene with his light. And God promises to do so in Isaiah 59, verse 16. "He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him." And then in the next chapter, again, in Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 2, and verses 19 and 20, there's this prophecy. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. The Lord will be your everlasting light." Jesus is that light. We see this prophecy actually fulfilled in Jesus when he quotes from the very next chapter, Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. And he quotes it in Luke 4, verse 18 to 21. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 146 and Isaiah 58 to 61. Only Jesus can accomplish the things listed in these chapters. Only he can fix the poor, the prisoner, the blind, and the oppressed, of which I am one. And he does so not only in us, but also through us. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, in John 8, verse 12. And then in Matthew 5, verse 14, he says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. We see this played out in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is the reconciler of our broken relationships and calls us to the ministry of reconciliation in and through him. Reconciliation is restoring the four broken relationships. With our relationship with God, we can see God as love, fully demonstrated in Christ, and therefore I can have intimacy with him. In relationship to myself, I can see my identity in Christ. I am significant, accepted, secure. I am righteous and holy and loved in Christ. I'm a child of God because of Christ. I'm a saint in Christ. I have dignity. With others, we can treat them and relate to them with the fruit of the Spirit, with empathy and sympathy, with compassion, peace, and justice. I have community. And then with creation, we can claim it, reclaim it for Christ, and see it as a means to glorify God, to use it, but also enable it to glorify God by taking care of it and by being good stewards of it. I have meaningful purpose and responsibility. In Romans 10, verse 14 to 15, we see that the ministry of reconciliation is all about the message of reconciliation. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Only when we realize our own brokenness and need for Jesus and receive his good news, his freedom and sight, are we able to join Jesus in his mission and follow his commands to help the poor and the oppressed, to love the poor and the oppressed as we love ourselves, and to shine our light to them. Jesus is our motivation and our means. He's our message and our model to help the poor and the oppressed. So here are some practical steps on how you can actually help the poor and the oppressed. Well, first and foremost, we need to reflect on and confess our own poverty in the brokenness of our own four key relationships. How does poverty manifest itself in your relationships? Second, we need to recognize and receive Jesus as the only one who brings reconciliation in those four relationships. Third, we need to release our ties to the lies of this world, the things and thinking of this world which negatively reflect on and affect our relationships, particularly our relationships with the materially poor and the oppressed. Fourth, we can read about God's heart for the poor and oppressed and for justice. Search the scriptures, meditate on them. But then we can also read and listen to and watch resources that relate to poverty, justice, and racism. For example, When Helping Hurts, which I've mentioned, But there are plenty of other recommendations that I can add in the comments or that you can even add. Please do so in the comments. Fifth, we need to reconcile ourselves with the poor and oppressed. How? By going and building relationships with them in our own communities, with people who tend to be different from us, people who we don't tend to relate to, perhaps people of different races. We can humble ourselves and be vulnerable, be open about our own brokenness with the poor and the oppressed. We need to listen to them and hear how they have experienced brokenness. And then we can take them by the hand and tell them, I am hungry too, but I have found the bread of life. He can provide the lasting help that both you and I need. Learn from them and with them about their and about your own brokenness and about Jesus' reconciliation of those relationships. And for those who are far away, like Okello Preska, and the many others in other countries and other parts of the world, we can partner and build relationships with Christian organizations who are engaged in the ministry of reconciliation with the poor and oppressed in those places. Lastly, sixth, we can resource the poor and oppressed with what is needed to reinforce Jesus' reconciliation in their four foundational yet broken relationships. Work with them in the context of relationships with others. Connect them with the local church and local organizations, with your own church or other churches. Build on what they already have, resources that are already within the creation and the community that surrounds them. And then again, for those who are far away, partner with Christian organizations who are engaged in the ministry of reconciliation with the poor and oppressed in other parts of the world. Give of your time, your talent, and your treasures. Open up your home, open up your lives. Enter into the lives of the poor and oppressed. Perhaps it means living with less so that you have more to give. Isaiah 58, verse 10 states, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will shine. That light is the light of Jesus. May the Lord guide you always. May the Lord satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and strengthen your frame. May you be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. May your light, the light of Jesus, rise in the darkness and break forth like the dawn. May the glory of the Lord be your rear guard. Amen.